All right, Galatians chapter 3 this morning, continuing our series on Galatians. You know, the Bible is a medicine cabinet. And a good pastor, a good preacher knows how to open up the medicine cabinet, and he knows what medicine is needed for what situations and how much to give. But we don't just go to the Word of God because we're sick, right? We also go to the Word of God because we're hungry. You know, medicine doesn't always taste good. Nowadays it does, though. They put everything in some sort of a gummy form. I love taking my vitamins these days. Vitamin C is delicious now. But back in the day, medicine was gross, but food was delicious. The Bible is medicine, but the Bible is also food that you go to because you just like food. You've got a big appetite, right? You enjoy it. You're hungry. The Word of God brings spice to life and life to life. And I honestly, this particular passage that we're looking at right here, in particular, verse 13, is one of the most delicious verses in all the Bible. It is certainly one of the most medicinal. It is a medicine for the soul, but it is also just meat and potatoes and dessert. This verse, verse 13, is one of the most powerful, one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And we're just taking our time with it. And so I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're going to continue to look at this passage this morning, focusing in particular on verse 13. But let's start reading at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We talked about this last week. If you want to climb up to heaven on a ladder of your own good performance, you will not like what you see when you get there. No one can accomplish salvation or put themselves right with God by being a good person or obeying any particular set of laws or traditions. Amen? And anyone who tries to do that, anyone who, quote unquote, relies on works to put themselves right with God, remains under a curse. That was the main point of last week's sermon. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And here is our verse for this morning. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and this is in the law, in the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Amen? Amen. What does it mean to be cursed? I want to dive into that this morning. Look at there at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now notice that by becoming a curse for us, what that means by implication is that without Christ, and anyone in this room right now who does not have Christ is cursed. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds rather offensive to me. And it is offensive, I suppose. The gospel has some bad news in it. And the bad news is that without Christ, you're cursed. You're anathema. You are cut off from God, the very source of life and joy and vitality. Without Jesus Christ, you're cursed. And that is true whether your life feels like a curse or not. Amen? What does it mean to be cursed, and why are we cursed? Well, I think most of you know this, but when Adam sinned, God cursed Adam. That's when the curse came. He said to Adam, he said, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. And we've heard that expression so many times, right? And the familiarity of it might actually cause you to look off and be distracted and lose the word of God before it even has time to get into your heart. You know, I would hate to see that happen. But we know that we return to dust, but it's not natural. If anyone has ever been to a funeral and seen a corpse there, even with all the makeup, it's not natural. There's something inside of us that knows something is wrong. I mean, I am now knocking on 50, and I tell people in their 20s and in their 30s that it goes by very fast. Amen. They don't believe me. They don't have a category. That's something you only learn by experience. But it goes by so fast. Why does it feel so fast? Because we were made for more than this. We were made for eternity. It's not natural that we should die at 70 in 2 years. It's not natural that we return to dust. We are under a curse. A spell, a vexation. There is something broken and something very wrong with this world. Even the ground is cursed. The book of Genesis tells us and gives forth thorns. It shouldn't be like this. Why all the thorns? We're cursed. And this curse remains on everyone apart from Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. If you do not perform with absolute perfection every single detail of God's law in word, in emotions, in thoughts, in deed, you remain under a curse, which means we all, apart from Jesus, remain under a curse. And Paul says in our passage, chapter 3, verse 10, he says, if you continue with this strategy of life where you're going to rely on your works to put you right with God, if that's your strategy, you remain under a curse. Why? Because no one can accomplish that. No one can keep the law. If you think you're put right from God through rituals or traditions or, you know, voting right or whatever it might be, you remain under this curse. This is why the Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 5, that God isn't just a little irritated with the wicked. God isn't just a little annoyed. God isn't just a little frustrated that they won't listen to him. He tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Imagine saying that to someone. You know, to say to them, I hate you. That's pretty bad, amen? But to say to someone, you know, I hate you down at the very core of my being. My soul hates you. You're an abomination to me. You are anathema. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to look at you. Why is this? And why does the Bible speak like this about God's disposition towards man? It's because man is under a curse. Man is under a curse. And unless you as an individual this morning deal with this problem the right way, you will remain under a curse for all eternity. Yeah? I mean, listen to Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. You cursed. Depart from me. Cast out, banished, as a leper, as unclean, as defiled, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And this curse that is on man, that has been on man, is not just a psychological or a spiritual reality. All right, this is not just philosophy, okay? This is real. And every once in a while, God has to break into the physical realm to demonstrate to everyone, hey, wake up. You might have had breakfast this morning. Things might have been good, but don't forget, you're under a curse. He has to remind us occasionally. And there are certain displays, certain manifestations, certain signs of the fact that individuals were cursed and fell under the curse of God throughout all of the Old Testament. And this is what Paul mentions. He says in the law, it says, cursed is anyone who is hanged in a tree. See, what's going on there is that the criminal would have committed the crime, and this would have been a crime punishable by death, something like murder or whatnot. And they weren't just politely and privately executed. They were executed by the state, by the minister of wrath, and then they were publicly displayed on a tree for approximately a day to let everyone know they're cursed and they have died under the curse. And they now go to hell cursed. They are anathema. They are cut off as an unclean thing. I think in our sanitized white coat society, you know, white coat, white collar, sanitized society, we don't quite understand, and we certainly don't like the idea of someone being cursed. It sounds, you know, retrograde. It sounds old-fashioned. It sounds almost medieval. We have sanitized society to such an extent that we've tried to, you know, at least remove any public signs of someone falling under the curse. But it is true that we remain under a curse. In the Old Testament, when Saul was killed, his enemies got him and cut his head off. Dismemberment was a sign that you didn't just die by accident. You didn't just die of old age. You died as a result of being under a divine curse. And so they chopped off Saul's head and they hung his naked body on the wall of the city to say to everyone, he is damned, essentially. And of course, they were his enemy. David wanting to show Saul honor and I think perhaps to demonstrate or to preach the hope of being redeemed from the curse in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he retrieves Saul's body and gives it a proper, honorable burial. You know, Achan, he stole the cursed items from Jericho, which was under a curse. And he stole those items, he and his household, all being complicit, it seems. And he was not just found guilty and then executed privately behind a curtain. He was taken outside of the city, outside of the camp, where the unclean, beyond the pale, into the outer darkness, as an anathema, as a defiling abomination. He was taken outside of the city where he was stoned, a demonstration of being cursed, for the ground is cursed and the very ground rises up to kill them because they are cursed. And then his body was burned and cremated as a sign signifying that he remains under the curse. We don't really have these categories in our sanitized modern society, although it is still deep within us, as I'm going to explain in a second. When the atonement ram was killed, his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies to purify the Holy of Holies and to atone for the people of God, pointing forward as a type to Jesus' blood, which would have been taken into the Holy of Holies of heaven and putting us right with God. Amen? That's what it means to be redeemed. We'll get to that more specifically next week. But that atonement ram, how is he able to shed his blood and that blood atone? It's because the curse falls on the atonement ram, signified by the fact that his bones and his flesh were gathered up, taken out of the city, outside of the gate of the city, and there burned. The curse falling upon the atonement ram. Meanwhile, his pure blood purifying and atoning for the people of God. The very person who did this ritual, and it was a ritual, it's ritually demonstrating the realities of a spiritual curse. You see what I mean? It's God's object lessons, God teaching people the proper categories of the condition of man through these rituals and signs. And the person who burned the flesh and the bones of the atonement ram then had to be baptized and ceremonially washed, and there had to be a period of time where he waited to remove the defilement of the curse. Jezebel didn't die of old age. God arranged the details providentially of her life to have her cast from the window of her tower, desecrated and torn apart by dogs. The tearing of the flesh is a sign of one being cursed. The pouring out of blood, the defiling action of dogs devouring her is to indicate to people, hey, everyone in Israel, this Baal worshiper who led my people into adultery and idolatry has come under my anathema, my curse. It's God speaking to us. And I think we feel it, honestly, even though we've in our society, we've done all that we possibly can to mute this form of God's revelation, to not listen to it and to sanitize it. But we do feel estranged from God if we don't have Christ. If anyone here does not have Christ, you do perhaps feel shame and guilt. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, it wasn't just a no-no. It wasn't just a mistake that they made. It wasn't just, oh, I went 65 in a 60. They realized psychologically and emotionally that something was now wrong. They recognized that they were naked. It had a very deep spiritual impact on them, so that they were filled for the very first time with shame. I mean, who here feels shame when you speed? Nobody, right? You know, is that even a rule? I don't want to get into that, but you do down deep. You've had dreams that you know are grotesque. You've had thoughts that you imagine. Only how could I have ever thought that? What, there's something in me that is not just naughty, not just, you know, broke a rule, talked in class. No, something really dirty and defiling, shameful. Just something that you have to like, oh, I got to keep that in the closet. That is true of everyone, whether you want to recognize it or not. Sin doesn't just make us feel guilty. It makes us feel unclean because there is a curse attached to it. Kids gather in the hall at schools all over this country. Like private schools, public schools, they gather in the streets. You've probably seen this in real life. You probably were a part of it when you were a kid. Probably seen it on YouTube. And what do they do to each other? They get in a furious rage and they curse at one another. And they call each other the most vile names that they can imagine. Right? And they attack each other for things that they probably can't even attack each other for the way they look, for the way they talk. They attack each other for their ethnicity or for the fact that they're not good at this or good at that or for their size, and they curse them and they damn them. You know, if you've ever gone to a school like this, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And they spit, right? And if one kid is punched so that he's knocked out on the ground, the other kid comes and he stomps on his head. He spits on him and he curses him. See, what is going on in the psychology of man that we feel the need not just to defend ourselves, but to damn someone, to humiliate them, to crucify them, to bear them open naked before all, to say to all, not me, I'm not damned, he is damned. And all the other kids, they gather around feeding off the energy like demons, taunting and jeering. It's a crucifixion. That's what it is. It's a crucifixion. And husbands and wives too. What do? They're filled with rage and they grab whatever they can grab and they throw it at each other. Damn you. You're cursed. My soul hates you. There's something inside of us that knows we are all just flailing under a curse. And it's almost sort of like a catharsis or some sort of a self-justification if somehow we can curse others, that we maybe the curse won't fall on us. No, they're worse than me, right? We feel like an insecurity about it. We feel defiled, and so we wish to defile and to desecrate and to curse and to spit. You see this all over the world. I do believe this is what's going on with road rage. When we send someone a middle finger, which is really just a visible sign of a curse. It's a curse. It's what it is. We don't do medieval style cursing, but that is what it is. It is a curse. And then we speak the curse and we glaze at them. How dare you honk at me, right? To hell with you. And that vile venom just comes up out of us. And it is because I can't quite articulate how all this is connected, but it is because a curse remains on mankind. And what if those little children who just punch each other over and over again and spit on each other and curse each other and damn each other for their ethnicity or their hair or whatever, what if they knew that all that curse has fallen on Jesus Christ? That he was openly flogged. That a crown of thorns mocking him, mocking his title, mocking his position was rammed onto his head. He was stripped open naked for all the world to see and hung on a tree. And God is saying to the world, I put the curse on him. I cursed him that you not need to be cursed, that you can be freed from the curse. Amen. Calvary is a public declaration, a revelation from the God of the universe that this spiritual reality that everyone is feeling and writhing under, this curse, has been put on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He didn't do it in secret. He did it in public because it is a public declaration. Cursed is anyone who was hanged on a tree, and I hanged my son on the tree. Hebrews chapter 13:11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Why did God put on him this curse? That he might lift it from us. In order that the blessings of Abraham, which we said last week is everything that is and could potentially be good, is given to you. God put the curse on him that the curse might be lifted from you and that you might receive his blessings, culminating in the fact that he gives you his very own self, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 summarizes it this way. For our sake, he made him to be sin. You know, this particular phrase confused me for a long time, but I think in this context, you might get it. Jesus didn't just free the slaves. He became a slave, so to speak. He didn't just heal us of leprosy. He became a leper. He didn't just die to pay the penalty for our sins, though that is absolutely true. He does provide the legal payment for our sin debts, amen? But it's not that sanitary. It's not just legal. He was made sin. How can he be made sin? I don't exactly know, but I think it's another way of saying the soul hatred that God has for abominations, for defiling sin, that soul hatred was poured out on Jesus. Why in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were being eaten or bitten by these poisonous snakes and dying, why did God tell Moses, I want you to make a brazen, which I think means brass. I'm not sure. I didn't look into that this week. I knew it at one point in my life, but I don't remember it anymore. But he said, make a brazen serpent and lift it up high on a pole and tell the people, if you'll look on this serpent lifted high up on a pole, you'll be saved. I always wondered, why would he do that? I can clearly see the cross. I mean, Jesus says in the Gospels, he said, the Son of Man will be lifted up in order that he might draw all men to himself. And he was referring to himself in the crucifixion. He will be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. But why is Jesus pictured as a serpent, the animal that the devil used? It's because Jesus became a curse for us. You see? He became as a serpent, and God was pleased to crush him in order that we, who were once the children of the devil, could be adopted into the household of God and blessed with his Spirit. This is why Jesus was numbered between transgressors, numbered and crucified with thieves, because he was being publicly cursed. Not just by the Romans and the religious establishment, but ultimately by God. This is why Jesus was spit on. This is why they had a sign above his head that said, quote unquote, King of the Jews. They were mocking him and laughing at him. Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, people, our heroes from our country, they get monuments, huge monuments, obelisks and Greco-Roman cathedrals. Abraham Lincoln's monument in D.C. makes him look like, I think it's Apollo, the war god, or something like that. I mean, something really significant and mighty and powerful. But the memorial of our Savior is a simple loaf of bread, which we break, which is a sign of receiving the curse, and a cup from which we pour out. That's the memorial of our Savior, tokens of an execution, tokens of a tearing and a pouring, tokens of a humiliation. We wear on our neck a cross where thieves were publicly portrayed as damned, as cursed. And many of his disciples even thought that. They thought God had damned him, that God has turned his back on him. And they lost hope. Isaiah 53:4. Are y'all still tracking with me? It's not lunchtime yet, all right? There's plenty of dumplings. There'll be some left for us, okay? But I need you to focus. This is probably the most important thing you're going to hear all week. Not because I'm saying it, but just because it's objectively very important. Amen? All right. But look at this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen? He didn't just pay the penalty for our sins. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him. That is, we thought in our head, in our estimation of things, that he was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. It looked like he had been cursed by God. For cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. But turns out, verse 5, but that all happened. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. He came under the curse, crushed like the serpent's head. He was crushed for our iniquities. Amen? I mean, this is the good news. This is the best of all newses. And men took their cheap shots at him. Matthew 27:27. You know, men, when Jesus came under the curse of God, boy, they gathered around him and they spit and they punched and they slapped and they damned him. Like, just like kids circling other kids fighting, just encouraging them and spitting and screaming out curses. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters and they gathered the whole battalion before him and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. This is public humiliation. This is public mockery, signifying that this man is damned, that this man is not of us. He is cast out. He is banished. He is circumcised from society as a vile and unclean thing. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And this is not in my notes, but I know that every single one of us in a sense took part in this, that our sins ultimately crucified him and humiliated him and mocked him. Amen. And I also know how much God the Father loves his Son. And I pity anyone who would continue to mock and to curse Jesus. God allowed these things to happen for us to be saved, but God the Father never stopped loving him in some sense. And to have these men mock him and spit on him, and they spit on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. It's a terrifying thing to imagine falling under the wrath of a God who loves his son with a pure love and has always loved him from all eternity past. Matthew 27:39, and those who passed by derided him. This would probably have been us wagging their heads. There he is. You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. Tis, 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 shaking their head at him. Matthew 27:41. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Has anyone on the face of the planet in all of human history ever come under such a public mockery and humiliation and curse? Has anything like this ever been published as much? I mean, this story and this incident is probably the story and the incident that more people on the face of the planet know about than any other incident, that the humiliation of God and the public cursing of God is like the most famous thing that ever happened. The sign of it, the cross, is on buildings and around necks all over this world, right? It just strikes me as so amazing and beautiful that God would use that to save us. He's saying, guys, hey, down there, you keep spitting on each other and cursing each other and calling each other vile names and stomping each other and throwing things at each other. The curse was put on Jesus. We are freed from the curse. The curse has been drained of its power for all those who would believe on Christ. We were the lepers. We were the tax collectors. We were the Gentile dogs. We were the women caught in adultery, the sinners, the defiled, the unclean, the abominations. And yet he didn't just forgive us of our sins. He washed us as white as snow. Amen? What can wash away my sins? I don't just need them to be forgiven. I need them to be washed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Just a few quick applications and then we'll be done. Only God has the right to curse people. Amen? Only God has the right to curse people. Now, he does have civil magistrates, which are the ministers of Christ, avengers. And they too can do certain things like executions, which demonstrate that someone is cursed. But if you're not a civil magistrate operating in according to biblical law, then you do not have the right to curse someone. You're not a prophet of God calling down the curses of God on other people's heads. You know, the prophets communicated curses upon people, but they were doing so speaking on behalf of God as prophets, okay? The Psalms have some curses in them, imprecations, imprecatory Psalms, but they are prayers to God, right? Cursing other people is just not an option for us. And I mean from the heart or from the mouth or with the fists or with our spit or our eyes or our rage. Cursing is just not an option for us. Amen? Jesus said, if someone curses you and your ego gets all up in there and your insecurities, he says, bless those who curse you. Amen? Bless those who curse you. Now, the only way you can bless those who curse you is if you feel pretty confident about the fact that God blesses you too. I'm not damned. I'm not cursed. I don't need to defend my ego. I don't need to defend my reputation or my name. I will be fully vindicated. Though the world crucify me, I will be fully vindicated on the day when Jesus returns and raises me up from the dead and I inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth, not those who go around belligerently cursing others and shaking their fists and sticking the finger and screaming and hollering and mocking and scowling. The meek inherit the earth. And so how can the meek inherit the earth? Don't we have to knock some heads? Don't we have to crush some skulls? Listen, God owns the earth and he gives it to whom he wills. And he gives it to those who follow his son in humiliation and in meekness and in kindness and obedience to his law. When we curse others, we put ourselves in the place of God and we demonstrate an insecurity that is not befitting someone who has had the curse lifted. Amen? You say I'm defiled? Okay, God says otherwise. I don't need to strike back. Amen? You say that I am dirty. You say that I am unclean, that I am anathema. You kick me out of polite society. You curse me. You spit upon me. It's okay. The blessings of Abraham have come to me because of Jesus Christ receiving the curse. Everything that is and could possibly be good is mine in Jesus Christ. And whether or not you recognize that is of no concern to me. Jesus says, if you bless those who curse you and pray for those who persecute you and do good to those who harm you and you do not repay evil for evil, he says, you will heap burning coals upon their head, which honestly I wish was a little clearer. Okay? Because there's been a lot of people that are like, yeah, I'm going to bless them. Well, bless your heart, right? I'm putting coals on your head. That's not what it means. It's a very weird Hebrew idiomatic expression. But I think essentially what it means is it'll give them something to think about. It'll put a burning in their bosom, in their soul. It'll leave them with a rock in their shoe. That's what I think it means, something essential to that. And if you love people and you want them to know the beauty of Christ, amen, you bless them. That's how you win. Or you want to win, or do you want to just defend your ego and your name and your reputation? Or do you want to win souls for Christ? Amen. Blessed are those who win souls. Bless those who curse you. I mean, they'll scratch their head like, well, he doesn't act like everybody else acts. I remember one time I made a very stupid move in traffic, and it was a new construction area with a turnaround. What are those called? Turnabouts, roundabouts. Okay, and the roundabout went around like a normal roundabout, but there was a turning lane on the side of it that didn't go the roundabout. It actually went into a parking lot, and I had never driven on this spot before. I was a little confused how it works, and I'm going in the roundabout lane, but I wanted to go to the grocery store. So I'm going in the roundabout, and I'm like, oh, off to the grocery store I go. There was a lane right there with a guy in it, in a truck. I was like, oh, whoops, ooh, that was close, you know. Well, he was angry. Boy, he started honking his horn, looking at me, and his wife was looking at me. And they just drove up really fast into the parking lot. And I saw him coming. I was like, okay, you know. And so I just parked, and he got out of his car, and he walked up to my window. And he's like, do you know what you did back there? And I said, yeah, that was stupid. He was speechless. He didn't know where to take it from there. Like, I was like, I felt stupid before you told me I was stupid. You know what I'm saying? I was like, you didn't need to honk the horn to let me know how dumb I was. I was already aware of that. And so when I told him, I was like, yeah, I'm so sorry. I just made a major mistake. He was speechless. He did not know how to process it. He's so used to road raging on people and escalating it and rah, that someone just admitted their fault and you know, will you forgive me? And then all of a sudden he became the nicest guy in the world. And so, I mean, I really think the best strategy, the winning strategy, the alpha strategy, confidence, security, I'm going to heaven, I'm clean because of Jesus Christ, so I can bless those who curse me. Right? I mean, you have to defend yourself sometimes, sure, but you don't have to defend your ego, right? You don't have to defend the way you look. You don't have to defend your heritage or your mama. You know, you don't have to curse people. You can bless them. I think that's the path of victory. And I think it comes out of a heart that's filled with confidence that the curse has been lifted. Also, when the devil whispers in your ear about your defiling sins that perhaps you committed in your youth, I want you to tell the devil that I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? I have been purged with hyssop. I am clean. And yes, I remember those things, but God does not remember them, for he has no longer remembered my sins. He has, in fact, removed them as far as the east is from the west. And so, devil, you know, off with you. And the Bible says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Amen? He's got no handles if you just resist him and you don't believe the messages that he puts in his head. For there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's no longer any curse for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't let the devil, don't let your mama, don't let your brother, your sister, your uncle, your neighbor. Don't let anyone ever tell you as a Christian, you're dirty, you're defiled, you're a shameful thing. Bless them in return. Pray for them, right? And thank Jesus for freeing you from all of that, right? Amen? All right. Well, I have so many applications. We could just keep going, but those dumplings are getting soggy. So let's all stand and we'll be done here. Amen. So, I don't know what sins characterized your life before you met Christ. I know many of you were raised in Christian homes, so you don't really remember a life before Christ. But for those of you who do remember life before Christ, I don't know which particular sins characterized you before. But I will just tell you this, those are not who you are anymore. Amen? Such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray.